Okay. Here a little while back when I first started to think about writing this exhortation, I happened to think the elementary classes had just been studying Daniel. And that kind of got my mind to thinking about Daniel. And just kind of thinking about it, looking through, skimming through some of the expositor, a few references. This was something I noticed. The name Daniel means judgment of God. And there's a lot of lessons in Daniel that, could then teach us how to prepare for our judgment by God's judge, of course, Christ. And then it's also interesting, as the expositor points out, that one of the kind of special things about the book of Daniel actually is not even mentioned in Daniel, but that during the time of the captivity, the Jews totally turned from their tendency to idolatry. And after that, never again went after the pagan idols. Which ties in with those lessons. Now, the book of Daniel is, of course, a cornerstone of biblical prophecy. And as such, in it, we have been given a proven framework on which all other prophecy can hang to help fill in various different details, etc. And as such, the divinely inspired authority of this book, the book of Daniel, is elemental to our faith. Most criticisms of this book are easily countered, vindicating the conviction of our belief. Now, all scripture is consistent. This was and is a test of true scripture, which all experts or so-called experts would agree on, and by which the common canon or contents of our agreed upon Bible is based. So unlike worldly prognosticators' writings, people trying to predict the future, we can expect to find consistent patterns of even unrelated minutia or detail consistently throughout any true communication from God. And of course, one of these patterns of details that we find in Scripture, throughout Scripture, is the use of numbers and number patterns. This is used in the book of Daniel, of course, being a divinely inspired writing. And specifically, one interesting way we see number patterns and symbology used for our learning and encouragement is in the patterns the book of Daniel mentions, its main characters and or others around him, closely associated with him, you might say managing their diets. Every Sunday school student is familiar with some of these instances especially the first one related in the book. We think Daniel's diet, we automatically think Daniel chapter 1. We'll specifically go ahead and read verses 8 through 12. So Daniel 1, 8 through 12 says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Belshazzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink." Okay. Now we know the obvious lesson on the surface of this account, how Daniel and his friends rejected the richness offered by the evil society of Babylon, which was attempting so blatantly and strongly to change the thinking of the favored class of foreign nobilities to conform to Babylonish norms and thus ensure their support and cooperation. That this food was dedicated to the pagan idols would be obvious and probably pointed out and pointedly made obvious for the purpose of this indoctrination. In ancient times, most butchering was done basically in dedication to whatever deity, false god, the people worshipped in the area. So practically any meat available for purchase in the markets would probably have been through such a sacrilegious process. But in the common market, that would not necessarily have been openly advertised. It was just assumed it was such a norm that nobody had to mention it. So under normal circumstances, Paul could advise in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 25, "Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake." But in Daniel's case, the taint of idolatry would be so explicitly linked to the food that his abstinence would prove that independently righteous individuals could remain separate, remain separate from this sacrifice and still be cooperative and productive in whatever society God places them in. Interestingly, in contrast, the next to last king of Judah, Jehoiachin, was eventually introduced into the royal dining hall of their captor, Babylon, as the expositor on Daniel discusses, and this is on page 29 near the top, where it says, Meanwhile, at the end of 37 years of restraint, Jehoiachin was released by Evil-Merodach, one of Nebuchadnezzar's successors. He elevated him to honor, quote, setting his throne above the thrones of the kings that were with him in Babylon. And that's a quote from Jeremiah 52, specifically verse 32, where we have the account of that. It is significant that Jeremiah states of the king, quote, and for his diet, there was a continual diet given him of the king of Babylon, every day a portion, until the day of his death, all the days of his life. From Jeremiah 52:34. So the expositor continues, here then was the one-time king of Judah, living in luxury in Babylon, at a time when his nation was in the dust and his people in captivity. Whereas Daniel had refused the king's meat, as we read, this poverty-stricken king accepted it. This favor on the part of Babylon towards this prince of the royal house of David must have caused pleasure to those Jews in captivity who ignored the teachings of the prophets. They probably took the elevation of the king as emblematic of the impending restoration of their nation. But the 70 years of captivity were not then up, and their hopes were soon dashed. Jehoiachin's newfound liberty and luxury came to a sudden end with the overthrow of his benefactor. Within 2 years, a revolt occurred in Babylon itself. Evil-Merodach was slain, and Nergal-Sharezer, a usurper, took the throne. Jehoiachin most likely fell with his patron. The friendship of Babylon had not helped the exiled king at all and had only deluded the people. End quote. So Daniel, who was probably only a little bit younger than Jehoiachin himself, for his truly righteous example, almost certainly lived much, much longer and was blessed to see the return of his people to their land. But under more normal everyday circumstances, Daniel, in line with Paul's advice that we've read earlier in 1 Corinthians 10, apparently had no problem availing himself of the normal everyday secular systems of provision most of the time. We find this implied in Daniel chapter 10. Interestingly, and this is much later in his life. Let's go ahead and read Daniel 10, the first three verses. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So from this, from his description of this 3-week fast, it seemed to imply that he usually would eat pleasant bread, as it describes it, the flesh, and drink the wine, as was normal to the society. Now here he again denies himself as the expositor states, to restrict any fleshly interference as he concentrated his mind toward God. You know, the true purpose of a fast as prescribed. Now, the book of Daniel records one other instance of Daniel refraining from food a couple of years prior to this one we have just read about. In the previous chapter, Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, where it speaks more generally, but in where he does something similar, it says, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." And this is interesting because this brings the number of recorded instances of Daniel denying himself food or, you know, flesh, the meat, whatever, three instances. We know three is the number of divine perfection, specifically through Christ's sacrifice and resurrection. And so for his perfect example, Daniel is commended as greatly beloved. We find this twice, this phrase, greatly beloved, in Daniel chapter 10. Of course, the number two then brings up the idea of contrasts, of differences. Thus the contrast of Daniel's example versus Jehoiachin's that we just talked about. There is one more instance of Daniel not eating, though not of his own decision, that adds to these lessons. Let's look in Daniel chapter 5. And just to set the stage to see, you know, what this instance is, in verse 1, we find Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Now, as far as Daniel's not being there, you know, we find that implied in the account as the events transpired. We read verses 8 through 13. "Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Forasmuch as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and shewing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will shew the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? So, because Daniel was not called in with the wise men, you know, he seems to have fallen from favor with the successive monarchs of Babylon and been demoted. Especially as their wisdom, maturity, and respectability declined from the degenerate stagnation of the opulent worldly society, as ultimately epitomized in this Belshazzar. Now, chronologically, this is the second recorded instance of Daniel not receiving the king's meat, emphasizing the contrast between righteous and evil, as Daniel lived and prospered much longer in the conquering kingdom of Medo-Persia. While, of course, at the end of this very chapter of Daniel 5, verses 30 and 31 state, you know, pretty bluntly, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. As we've said, this account brings a total number of recorded instances of Daniel not eating something to 4, the number of the natural world. And not that the natural world is totally worthless, but we must look beyond this natural life to the example of divine perfection to be acceptable to God, as Daniel did. The natural order by itself tends toward the selfish, unrighteous character so aptly displayed by Belshazzar. Let us read Matthew 13. Verse 22, where Christ gives the warning, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful." Philippians 3, verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in 1 Timothy 6, we'll go ahead and read 3 through 7. "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." interestingly, on the number 4. Psalm number 4 speaks of this contrast. It's Psalm 4, verses 3 through 8. I know that Yahweh has set apart him that is godly for himself. Yahweh will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in Yahweh. There be many that say, who will shew us any good? Yahweh, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Yahweh, only makest me dwell in safety. As the booklet, The Miraculous Significance of Numbers and Colors, as they appear in the Holy Scripture, points out, the fourth psalm of each of the other four sections of the book of Psalms, which are specifically Psalm 45, Psalm 76, Psalm 93, and Psalm 110, quote, all tell of the dominion in the earth, and they speak of the coming reign of earth's rightful king and lord, end quote. So this focus of Daniel's brought the blessing promised on Daniel in the very last verse of his book. Thus the closing in Daniel chapter 12, verse 13. But go thou thy way till the end be. For thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Now, furthering these lessons, there are two more instances of the king's sustenance recorded in the book of Daniel. And true to the significance of the numbers, the number 2 specifically, they are similarly contrasting examples. The first one is in Daniel chapter 4. In King Nebuchadnezzar's vision, let's read verse 12, and then we'll read verse 25. We'll read 11 and 12. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beast of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. Then, in verse 25, where Daniel tells him that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. So, in this vision, Nebuchadnezzar was warned of what would happen to him, because he was, in effect, this tree. His kingdom, ruling over and sustaining all of these areas he had conquered. But his heart was lifted up in pride, especially for his worldly achievement. And for it he was brought low until he humbled himself before God. Now the second instance that we want to look at is in Daniel chapter 6. Where Daniel is thrown in the den of lions. And then in verse 18 we find, then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. So this king, Darius, denied himself food and comfort in his concern for Daniel in the lion's den. And once again, we see the contrast between those who trust in fleshly ways and those who are concerned for righteousness. Those who are concerned for the righteous will see God's judgment, which of course is the meaning of the name Daniel, arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked. From Malachi 4, verses 2 and 3. And so in Daniel 6, beginning up in verse 24, we read, and the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and brake all their bones in pieces, wherever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwelt in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. But the prideful, worldly, fleshly, unrighteous, like Nebuchadnezzar, will be brought low, and like these that had accused Daniel for their own jealousy, ultimately destroyed. So now, this brings the number of recorded instances in the book of Daniel of individuals eating or not eating, and in many instances, their respective choices relative to their food, to the number six, which is, of course, the number of man. This shows that man has to choose between two ways to follow. The two examples portrayed relative to the events of Daniel's life. Those who seek only the natural, earthly things will be accounted poorly by the judgment of God, as Belshazzar was found wanting and killed that very night. those who model their thinking on divine perfection, represented, in Daniel's three times of abstinence, will see God's kingdom restored. So let's close with reading Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So now let us continue into our memorial service. We will do so with the standing and singing of hymn number 77. O Lord of heaven and earth and sea, to thee all praise and glory be. How shall we show our love to thee, who givest all? Hymn 77. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. Let's read John chapter 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now, they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send them. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. This passage contains Christ's final prayer in company of his friends. He seeks to give glory to God and turns over the responsibility for his followers to God for the duration of his death, and prays for their edification and sanctification through his death. He seeks nothing for himself, though his own painful death is less than 24 hours away. Among the apostles, he had more important matters to attend to at that time. We too are gathered to glorify God, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Edify one another and remember the sanctification through the blood of Christ. So let us take our instructions from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. Now I would like to ask our brother Lucas if he could give thanks for the bread.
Great and almighty Heavenly Father, we come to your throne of grace in remembrance of thy Son, the symbol of this bread. We see his life lived in perfect dedication to thee, never giving in to the temptations of the flesh, but overcoming them through his word, or through thy word. And as the bread is unleavened, we pray that we would follow his example and strive to overcome the trials and temptations we face. We pray that we may break our will to thine, even as our Lord and Master did, so that at his coming we may be found acceptable to serve in thy kingdom. Please guide us, direct us, and strengthen us unto this end. We thank you for this blessing and all things through the mediation of thy Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Now let us rise, and Brother Jason, can you offer thanks for the wine?
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We humbly come to you this morning, thanking you for allowing us to gather in safety and peace to learn and study and sing praises unto thy name. Father, as we go out this day, we ask that you would continue to guide us and direct us and help us become better servants unto thee. Father, we also want to thank you for all the many blessings that you have given us, that we do know all blessings come from thee, especially the blessing and knowledge of the truth. Father, as we come now around this table, we take of this wine that we know that it represents your poured blood, that we know that your Son suffered tremendously on that stake, that he was tormented, he was ridiculed, and he was beaten, that he did all this willingly for us and for himself. We thank you, Father, for allowing your Son to be that perfect lamb, that perfect sacrifice, to give us that hope for eternal redemption. Father, we continue to pray that you would watch over all of us, that you would deal with those that are sick physically or spiritually, that you would see a blessing to their needs. Father, we do know the time is near. It's evident around us that this world is very wicked, and that we know you're returning your Son soon, that we all ask that we may all have a small part there to serve thee, if it's thy will. Again, Father, we thank you for all things. We know all things come from thee. We pray for all these things through Jesus the Christ, our soon to be coming King. Amen.
Now let us close standing and singing hymn number 53. God is my strong salvation. What foe have I to fear? In darkness and temptation, my light, my help is near. Hymn 53.
Almighty Heavenly Father Yahweh, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, as well as our God, all honor and glory be unto you, and blessed be your high and your most glorious name. Father, we, a few of thy believing children, humbly bow before you once again, thanking you for the many bountiful blessings you have bestowed upon us this day, for the opportunity to freely gather here this morning and read and discuss your word, which is able to make us wise unto salvation, for the opportunity to hear words of exhortation, which we pray will sink deep into our hearts and minds, and go with us as we go our separate ways, and be unto us a source of guidance, help, and strength, and for the opportunity to sing praises unto your great and glorious name. Father, we pray that all the things that we have done here this morning may be found pleasing in your sight, and that as we are about to go our separate ways, you will strengthen us and encourage us by these things. Father, we are mindful of the fact that the world around us by and large acknowledges this day to be a special day, and we pray that although they take one day out of the year to remember your only begotten Son, we pray that if it be your will, you will help them to realize, at least some of them, that not only was his birth a miraculous event, but so was his death, burial, and resurrection. And Father, it is due to his resurrection that we have a hope for something more than this life that we are living now. Therefore, we pray most importantly for that soon return of our Lord and Master Jesus the Christ. For any return to set up your great and glorious kingdom, it is our most earnest hope and desire to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." All these things we pray and ask in and through his name, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Okay.